It's just about that time, everybody. Time to turn the meeting over to Mr. Jerry Brown.
Right. You're too funny, Joe. But thank you very much for giving up your opportunity to teach, because that's kind of what we do. We go to somebody's house and they get to teach. And but he said he texted me last night. I never saw it. And all last night while I was awake, which was quite a bit, I was wondering, how am I going to share what I need to share today if he's going to be teaching? How is this going to work out? So he sent me a text this morning. Did you get my text from last night? Can you teach? Yes! But I wanted to because of you. Because of that spiritual connection, which does exist, and it does drive me, whether you like it or not. And today, I'd like to teach on faith, not a all-inclusive teaching, because there's already quite a few teachings on faith. But I want to teach on faith, a most marvelous mania that leads to glory. And I'd like you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or chapter 1, and also Colossians chapter 2. That way we can move right through them. But faith is a most marvelous mania. And I mean mania. Now, I could have said thing. I said, no, that's a bad word to describe something so great. And then I settled on the word mania. Because you're supposed to be a faith-filled maniac. You're supposed to drive yourself. You're supposed to be a fighter of faith, a warrior for God. Yeah, so mania sounds pretty good to me. Do you know that your walk is supposed to be a mountain-moving walk? Because Jesus said, we shall move mountains. Well, that takes us into a totally different category. A totally different way of thinking, a totally different attitude. We're supposed to have an attitude of faith that conquers all. We live in a land of laws, a land, an earth that is governed by God's laws. I've said quite a few times, if somebody goes and makes a mistake, God doesn't like push a button, okay, punish him, and he's just busy pushing punish buttons all the time. That's not how it works. Laws. If you do the word, you get the word. If you don't do the word, you don't get the word. That's a law, okay? And so he's already set it up. The sun's going to rise from the east. That's a law. And when it goes down, it's going to be dark. That's a law, okay? There's laws everywhere for everything. It's amazing. Well, there's laws of faith. And we should be familiar with them. So I'm going to ask you to allow me to minister to your troubles and help you to release power. Power of faith. Because that's what's going to change your life. The only thing that could ever do anything of any significance in your life is God's Word. No matter what your need is, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your desires are, your dreams are, your lacks are, it doesn't matter. The only solution is God's Word. That is the way people of faith think. It's just like the preacher who said that he gives his whole heart to know God's wisdom. Maybe you've read that in the Bible. We're supposed to give our whole heart to be people of faith. There's no question. There's like no in-between. Enough of the nonsense. Enough of the beguiling. Enough of the spoiling. Enough of the intrusions. Let us be people of faith. Well, I'll start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, I'd like to tell you that God is always counting and calling. The calling that you know of, or maybe the callings that you know of, kind of keep going. He's always calling you. Hey, Mark! Jaylene! The calling's always coming from heaven. He's always calling. How do I know that? Because he tells you to call him too. So you're definitely always calling. So there's this calling that's going back and forth, calling, 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 that God would count you. So he's counting this. It's like a mathematical journey. He's counting and calling again because he counted. And we want him to count us worthy of the calling. Now, I really love worthy because that also shows up in Galatians. And we have this thing, or Ephesians, wherever it is.
Colossians chapter 2.
No, hang on. Hold on, we might want to pause that for a second. I do want to find this. I love you guys, and I'm glad you know the word worthy, but this one is the one I wanted. You can turn that back on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner, verse 1, of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Because worthy, it's talking about axios, like a balanced walk. It's like a teeter-totter. There's a balance in Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3, doctrine, 4, 5, and 6, practice. There's a balance between doctrine and practice that every faithful one would want. And so, wherefore also, 2 Thessalonians, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy. So we know that there's a taste of balance in there. Doctrine and practice. Don't be so heady that you can't walk. Don't be stumbling around because you don't know the doctrine. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So God counts and calls so that we have power. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. There's the purpose. There's the purpose. He doesn't want you to just be a nuclear reactor walking around. He wants his son, Jesus Christ, to be glorified because isn't Jesus Christ the end all? The end all for everything? Isn't Jesus Christ the one who will bring an end to all matters? I taught you that, was it last week? I don't know when I taught that there is an end because of Jesus Christ. Wow. And ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you have faith, you have God's grace. You are always deserving of his goodness. So these are rudimentary aspects of believing, of doctrine, that people of faith must maintain. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. I want you to be so jazzed And I don't mean like hyped for a day, but I want you to be so jazzed about becoming people of faith that you become a person of faith. When I look at you, even though I'm not with you physically, spiritually, I know that you are a person of faith. And you know what? I can know that. Well, I'm not any great person, no more than you are. And you can know that about other people. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Let's let that radar start to flash. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, dignity, and the steadfastness, stability of your faith in Christ." Well, praise God that we can be dignified and stable as people of faith. Now, wouldn't you like that? Just to feel that way, to be that way, to walk that way, to show that to the world in a most glorious way, which is part of the calling. Mm-hmm. You know, that calling that's ongoing and being counted. Wow, that's so cool. And it's not counted like in wrath. It's counted because he's paying attention. Wow. Verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." You can't be a person of faith if you don't walk according to faith. But there's ingredients in there that must be supplied by God to enable you. And then you're filled with these enablements. And so as you walk, those enablements are manifested. It's not quite a no-brainer, but it's really close. "Rooted and built up in him." I have things to say about this, but I will do it in a little summary. "And established in the faith." Okay, you know you're alive, right? I mean, you walk, you talk, you breathe, you eat. I think everybody eats, right? Yesterday we probably ate way too much. And we can relate to living beings because we're alive. But that life is not limited to people, because God enlivens many other things. I would like to say faith. And "established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Let me tell you something. If you were in a graveyard, you wouldn't be abounding in thanksgiving for anything, except to get out of there. Well, the opposite is true. If you're in the land of the living, you're going to have thanksgiving because it's such a wonderful place to be. Beware, though. Don't be sidetracked. Don't be bamboozled because of what comes across your path. And many, many things will come across your path. Why? Because you are people of faith. Because there are forces in this world that don't want you to be people of faith. And as you're striving and struggling to be a person of faith, a bamboozle all of a sudden comes along. And so your Father, the Eternal Father, says, beware. "Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Oh my gosh. Okay. "After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." People of faith are always after Christ. Mm-hmm. So man can be beguiled. Okay? And man is supposed to be beware of enticing words. But people of faith are connected spiritually. Faith brings personal dignity. You want to be treated like a queen? Walk in faith. Faith stabilizes. And so just kind of imagine like the absence of stability. Well, then that would mean there's an absence of faith. Let's imagine an absence of dignity. Well, then there would be an absence of faith. Faith is living proof of having received Christ. So let's imagine an absence of proof of, let's say, the Christian walk, an absence of the Christian walk where there's an absence of faith. And I'd like to say, and this is what I was leading up to a minute ago, that faith is a living entity. It's alive. How could Jesus otherwise have said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, and be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall have faith? If he has faith, it shall be removed. How could he have said that if faith wasn't alive? Because you're given the awesome privilege of commanding entities in the spiritual realm that will work for you. Mm-hmm. It's called faith with power. But like the preacher said, let us say that we shall give our whole hearts. Now he said to find wisdom. We can say wisdom too, but let's say to become people of faith. No matter what bamboozle shows up at your doorstep, you can say, mm-mm, no. Because faith is a living entity. It's alive. It has roots. It grows into a mighty building. And faith is fed by the teachings of Christ. That's how faith is fed. Mm-hmm. I just read it to you. This is that little summary I was talking about. Faith abounds in thanksgiving, not in the graveyard, but in the land of the living. It abounds in thanksgiving. Well, if you want to have thanksgiving in your life, you don't want to be in the graveyard. You want to be in the land of the living. Understanding that faith is a living entity, it needs to be fed the words of Christ, and it grows. And this is the thing that I said that it's not exactly a no-brainer, but it's close. Because this is spiritual interworking. So faith abounds in thanksgiving. Faith can be spoiled, ruined, by philosophy, by vain deceit, by traditions and worldly elements. That's how fragile it is. It's kind of like a plant. You can have a hurricane come and snap it off. You don't want to do that. Faith is supposed to be after Christ, not after the world. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I really want you to understand the progressive nature of the calling, that you're always being called. That when you feel like you can't go on, and all of us go through this, don't even try to tell me you don't. Because it says all the brethren in the world are afflicted by the tribulations, okay? So if you're having one of those days, just know that you're still being called. And you call out, and that bridges the gap. Okay? The snare, and there is a snare, is made visible by foolish and hurtful lust. Now, we're professionals at hiding beguiling situations. And the reason is because we don't want anybody to know that we're not perfect. So we're going to act like we're perfect, which is sad. We don't just want to be people, okay? And so if we're troubled and going through rough patches in life, we're going to fake it. And that is really dangerous because we want to be people who are humble before God and that calling and our ability to call. And then the entire process of feeding that root of faith that is trying to grow. So no pretense. People of faith don't live in snares. And that snare is made visible by foolish and hurtful lust. I'm going to read this to you, but I want to throw out these things that you so you can pick it up. And it's made visible by people who are drowning and ruined and are ever so sad. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, so what we're doing, because we're called to faith, we now have to adopt a lifestyle. A lifestyle that is not beguiled, that is not snared, that is not filled with foolish and hurtful lust. We want to become godly people. And if we are, we want to remain godly people because that's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And God is really trying to make the point, look, you ain't taking any of this with you. So don't act like you are. Don't build it up as if you were, because, well, you remember what the preacher said. The preacher said that all is vanity. The preacher said that it's evil to have gained so much in life, and then when you die, you can't take it with you, and you leave it behind, and you don't know if a wise man or a fool is going to inherit it. And that really upset the preacher. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You know, that can minister to a great many wounds. Because quite honestly, in your life, that's all you need. Jump out of the snares. Jump out of the foolish and hurtful lust over desires. Just jump out. And say, I'm good with food and clothes, okay? I'm good. But they that, in fact, if you're not good, then start giving your stuff away. Yeah. If you are not good with that, then you need to do something about it today. Start giving your stuff away. Give it away. Whatever you don't need, give it away. Just give it. Don't sell it. Give it. Get rid of it. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction, which is ruin, and perdition, which is loss. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, so we're talking about a root of faith, and we're talking about a root of evil. Let me tell you, you don't want those two things in your brain, in your heart, in your soul, or evidenced in your walk. No two roots. Let's go with the one root. There's other roots you could have too, like a root of bitterness. We don't want that either. We want a root of faith. That's what we want. People of faith want a root of faith. And people of faith feed that root of faith. Oh, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Wow. We really want to be people of faith. That really needs to be our calling card. Oh, who's that? Oh, that's a man of faith. Who's that? That's a woman of faith.
Yeah.
I like it. They have erred from the faith and pierced. And this is the saddest thing in the Bible to me. Themselves through with many sorrows. They pierced themselves. Good Lord. But thou, O man of God, O man of faith, O woman of faith, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. That's where your head needs to be. Whereunto thou art also called. Now, this is a progressive calling because you're going to be bamboozled day after day. Someone's going to try to bamboozle you day after day. So that calling has got to be there day after day. And it is what will keep you out of the troubles and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is like an ongoing walk. And I don't think any of us master it, but we can get pretty good at it. Men and women of faith are deadly warriors. You love to fight. You know, they brag about Tai Chi and taking somebody's energy and using it against them, whatever. Let me tell you something. Men and women of faith use the power of faith to move mountains in their fight as their weapon. That's a shield of faith. It quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. Thank you, Chris. Striking, defeating blows to, excuse me, to the ruins of evil. Every time you wield that sword, every time you fight the fight of faith, as a warrior of faith, as a people of faith, you strike defeating blows to the ruins of evil, because that's what that root of evil does. It ruins. It's like living in a graveyard. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I would recommend that you read verses 3 through 14 today on your own. And I'm going to read 5 and 13 and 14. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, I'll stop there. I am in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Wow. Wow. Do you know that every Christian in your surround can fall under this type of discussion? That person has unfeigned faith. Well, that's why your attitude of faith has to be so prominent. You can't just say, I'm a person of faith, and then go be miserable. It doesn't work. You can be a person of unfeigned faith, but the people around you can be seen as people with unfeigned faith. And so that means it's attainable. So let us together attain that. Let's become unfeigned in our faith. And then verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by Holy Spirit, small h, small s, which dwelleth in us. 2 Timothy again, chapter 2. Fighters follow faith. Now, we're going to learn how to be a warrior here, or a fighter. How many of you guys like to fight? That's not true. You all like to fight. When was the last time somebody pissed you off by saying something you didn't agree with? and you came out. Okay, I think we all like to fight. There's a thing in us that just does. But it's godly, if you ask me.
Right.
And it needs to be appropriated properly because we are told to fight the good fight of faith. There's nothing wrong with that. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, which is one of my most favorite topics in the Bible, the believer's code of conduct, agape, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So as people of faith, let us call on the Lord. Let us call on the Lord every day, all day long, no matter what you're going through as a warrior of faith, as one who is fighting the good fight of faith, let us call. Let us call. Let us call on the Lord. And I've told you before that when you're dealing with situations in your life that are, well, let's just assume they're spiritual, and then you want to get all rambunctious and start casting out devils out of your own life, I'm going to just tell you that that's just not really right. Okay. Because you're a warrior of faith. There's no devil in you. Don't even tell me there is. But if you're being bamboozled, no, that's different. And you could be just like Michael. And what did he do? He durst not what? Bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." It says, call on the Lord. So if Satan is overstepping his boundary and you're being bamboozled, you call on the Lord. And you do just what Michael did. We have to become people of faith. We cannot be these people who just make things up, come up with a tradition and say, oh, I guess that works. And then you're troubled and you're sorrow, you're drowning, just all that ruined stuff. And why is that? Because there's another root in there that's being fed. Well, we don't want to feed the wrong root. We want to feed the right root. Wow. Fighters of faith are pure, we just learned. And fighters of faith call on the Lord. Well, Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is an answer to God's call. And let me tell you something. You all believe that you are called, right? Well, you know what that means? God calls on his fighters of faith. Do you think that you were just called to sit? No, no, we're to be fighters of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, God just loves this calling thing, to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, my Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, obeyed. That's what fighters are. They're obedient people. And then he went out. Well, what did he obey? He obeyed the calling. And then he was given instruction, not knowing whither he went. He wasn't given the whole picture. That's kind of the way it works. And that's okay, because you have fun being in that land of the living where you're so thankful and you're just kind of walking around and God says, okay, go do this. And then you're walking around and you hear this, Mark, oh, yeah, what's up? Go over there. That's how it works. We are called to faith. And like Abraham, and he's given to us for an example, it's okay. We must obey that calling. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 24, we learn the walk of faith for the aged. Wow. Oh, that's amazing to me. I know we all like to think we're still 22 years old, but some of us aren't. And so in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Oh, have I missed that my entire life? When he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, he sure liked being called something, but not that. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That was what he wanted to hear. That was his calling. He chose it. A people of faith choose. A people of faith decide which calling they're going to heed and obey. Then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, if I tried to put it into words, the lust thing, the beguiling thing, the bamboozle thing, I couldn't say it any better than that. He had to deal with it back then. You know, if you're suffering and you wonder, where do I start? Because I want this suffering to end. You just start. Because he started with a choice, so we make a choice. Now, I gave you a suggestion, you know, like if you're really caught up in the ungodly lifestyle instead of the godliness with contentment is great gain lifestyle, just give stuff away. Just start. Take something and give it to somebody that maybe needs it, maybe you don't know, but give it. Start getting rid of stuff you don't need. Clear it out so there's room for God's blessings to come in. And that's what he did. Well, what a beautiful way of life. There's always a good place to start. You know where that is? Here. You know when that is? Now. You know why that is? Because of the root of faith. It needs food. And you need room in your mind, your heart, your soul for the word of Christ to dwell within. Let's see, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. He hadn't even seen Christ. It was all about that which was to come than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect. He had respect. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Oh, my. So people of faith have respect for the payment of reward that will be given? Yes. I've heard many people say, I don't care about the rewards. Oh, shut up. Because I want to follow this example, please. And I will. I will follow this example and have respect for the payment of rewards coming my way for being a man of faith. I will put my whole heart into becoming a man of faith. I will not be beguiled, bamboozled, snared with foolish and hurtful lust. I will not allow my ground to be fertile to anything but the root of faith. I will be a man of faith. Verse 27, and this is where it gets really exciting. By faith, he forsook Egypt. What land do you need to forsake? What realm? You know, okay, I should say this. I wondered when it was going to come up, and here it is. When the devil offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, all the people of the world, all the power of the world, everything of the world, we know that he had it to offer. Mm-hmm. We know that. But what we might not know is that this earth that we're speaking of in that situation, I'm not talking about the one right here right now. I am talking about the earth underneath us, but I'm not talking about the current kingdoms, the current situations, the current people, the current powers and all that, the way it's set up. I'm talking about what the devil offered Jesus. And what the devil offered Jesus was something that we haven't even seen. What the devil offered Jesus were the kingdoms that he set up that were toppled by the resurrection. What he offered Jesus were the peoples that he set up, the Nephilim and the giants, all corrupted, that caused the earth to be corrupted. And Jesus looked at that and said, no, thanks. See, we don't want to believe that giants roamed the earth. And that's because of the narratives out there. But I'm telling you that they did. And there's plenty of verses in the Bible that say it. So what the devil offered Jesus was different than what we see today. And Jesus still said no. But the devil had set up kingdoms. He had set up realms. We hear a bit of it in Daniel, the prince of Persia. Poor Daniel wanted an answer to prayer. And that angel said, I couldn't get there. I was too busy fighting up in that second heaven, which is where most of those creeps reside. And in these kingdoms that the devil had set up on earth, princes, which are devils, rule over them. So you might have a man in the throne, but you got a devil over him. And this kingdom stuff that he had set up was annihilated by what Jesus did, by when Jesus was raised from the dead. I'm just throwing this chunk at you. And I know it'll work in you, but it's so interesting. I really wanted to share that. And so when we look at the Bible today, when we try to grasp the meanings of life and how we're supposed to walk in this craziness, let me tell you something. This craziness has a whole lot of Christ scattered about, because that's what God said he was going to do. He was going to scatter Christ everywhere. I shared that about a month ago, I think. I know that came up.
Yeah.
Sprinkling. It's everywhere. So things changed. Anyway, whatever this guy went through, man, I mean, I tell you, you ought to pay attention to how he lived his life. Okay, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. You just don't know how insane life was back then. Because of the pictures that you saw in Sunday school. You just don't know. The corruption that the Nephilim introduced was so vast, so all-encompassing, that these people that we read about in the Old Testament all had to deal with it. They were everywhere. I think they were even there in Rome. I know that that Rome was attacked by giants. And they didn't know what to do. They couldn't stop them. And, there's so much. But anyway, what we live in and what we see today is so different than what happened in the Bible. It's just, so when you read this stuff, it's like, wow. Wrath of the king? What kind of king was it? Was it one of those giants? Probably. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. This was reality for these guys. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. No, it wasn't muddy. It was dry. But the Egyptians were drowned. Crazy, huh? Verse 31, by faith the Rahab harlot, the harlot Rahab, perished not. Well, that's a person of faith. You're not going to perish. I want you to get to the place where you stop fearing everything you see. Look what he did. Not fearing, verse 27, the wrath of the king. People of faith don't fear. You just don't. If you're tempted to fear, you just stop. And verse 32, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith, here's what people of faith do, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. You know, you have to get to the place where you stop whining and you start calling. You stop whining and you start calling. And out of your weakness, you will be made strong. You wax valiant in fight. So if you enter into one of these fights of faith, that's when your strength is going to wax valiant. Not before then. You don't need it. It's a spiritual thing. It's kind of a no-brainer, but not quite. You just know this is going to happen. Turn to flight, the armies of the aliens. That phrase is probably more apropos to our day and time than any other phrase that I know of in the Bible. Because of the Nephilim, the resurgence of the Nephilim, the resurgence of the days of Noah that Jesus told us about. Wow! Oh, there's so much more. You can read on through verse 40. And then go to Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. This is something people of faith do. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. People of faith need to set sin aside. Wow. Well, there's a lot in there. And let us run with patience. People of faith are patient. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, he wrote the book on faith. Makes sense to look unto him. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I would like you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. There's a part I need to put in here, and it's not going to be that long. I hope you guys are bearing with me. But I think this part that I want to share with you, and I'm calling it Under the Sun, will revolutionize your perceptions of your walk of faith. It will help take you to a different level. Instead of like doing the same old thing, feeling the same old stuff, dealing with the same sins, the same contentions and all that, it'll take you to a new level. But you gotta get the perspective changed. It's like a new paradigm. And the paradigm, which means picture frame that you're looking through, is under the sun. Under the sun. It's one of those laws. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 16, and God made two great lights. Now you do know that this is after he said, let there be light. This isn't that light. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day. You know, we are of the day, not of the night. We know that, don't we? And the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. And to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Psalm 136. And I call this, it might sound cheesy, the law of the day and the sun. And everything that we do, if you want to take everything that you've ever done, everything that you're doing today, and everything you ever will do on this earth, it all falls under the law of the sun and of the day. Well, how do I know that? Why am I even saying that? Because the preacher said that. And God gave us the preacher so that our perspectives could lift us out of the beguiling nature of Satan. He wants us to be relieved so that we can live. Psalm 136, verse 8, the sun to rule by day, it says, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun rules by day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to thank you for letting me teach again. I had to get this stuff out. It's so hard to just walk around my house with this in my head. Oh, man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us. Okay, my fellow people of faith, shall we? Shall we? Or let us, who are of the day. Oh, you might not feel like you're of the day sometimes, but I trust that your heart is being flooded with light and you're being lifted up now. Away from your past, away from your troubles, away from your worries, your fears, your tribulations, your sorrows, your pains, your griefs. All those Jesus bore. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs, it says. Oh my gosh, he did it. He carried our sorrows. He bore our griefs, it says. So that we could live. And I want you to live. I want you to know that you can climb Jacob's ladder. You can get up and out of anything that you're in. You never have to be a slave to fears, to imprisonment. You just never do. You can just live. Get out of the graveyard. Get into the land of the living. How do you know you're there? You're thankful. That's what I tell you that. You're just thankful. In fact, you've got joy. You've lifted yourself. You're not piercing yourself with sorrows anymore. You've lifted yourself up and you're walking. You're walking according to God's word. That's what you want. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. People of faith are sober. And this isn't talking about like alcohol. I mean, it could be, I guess. I don't know anybody who could drink a lot of alcohol and have a clear mind on Christ, but who are of the day, be sober. Well, now sobriety is indicated by a breastplate of faith. Wow. And love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. People of faith are people of the day. People of faith are sober people. People of faith wear things. Breastplates, helmets, and hopes. We wear hope. We wear helmets. We wear breastplates. We're pretty crazy people. And we like it. We love it. We have armor. We have protection on the right and of the left. And God is our reward, it says. Wow. Okay, Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Now I get to tell you what I've been leading up to. We're talking about the law of the day and the sun, and that everything that we've ever done, everything that we're doing today, and everything that we ever will do on this earth falls into that or under that. How do I know that? Because the preacher told me. The preacher told me. Yeah. Well, let's see what he says. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Does somebody have a cell phone? Mm-hmm. May I have it, please? Just quickly. What? Okay, thank you. This thing is not new. There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing. And I'm telling you, if you believe the old narrative, you'll never get it. But I want you to believe what the preacher says. I want you to understand that whatever you have today already existed. And I want the preacher to convince you of that. And that's just the beginning. I mean, we could talk about like airplanes and... Okay. And there is no new thing under the sun. Verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said? See, this is new? Can I see that cell phone again, please? I got it. But Jerry, the cell phone, isn't this new? I just bought it. It just came out like 3 months ago. The preacher says, it hath been already of old time. That's what the Bible says. People of faith believe what the Bible says. The root of faith grows from these words of God. I really want to take you up and out of wherever you are. I want you to live in a realm of godliness, which was before us. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things. That's why these current day narratives work, because everything's wiped out. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. That, my friends, my people of faith, is a law. It just happens. They don't even have to go and erase history books. It just happens. That's a law. Mm-hmm. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Oh, I'm so thankful to be able to tell you guys this stuff. See, I want your lives to be changed. I don't want you walking the old way. I want you to walk the new way. Mm-hmm. People of light, of life. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And I'm sure you've done this. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. It just seemed to be a total waste. That's what he's saying. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath already been, done. Then I saw that wisdom exceedeth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. Now this is the way we're supposed to perceive. This is how we think. This is how we feel. Our attitude is permeated with this kind of logic. Verse 17, therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. Well, that encompasses everything that you've ever done, everything that you're doing now, and everything that you will do. How do I know? The preacher said it. Wow. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Now you know why I said that earlier. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool, yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. People of faith listen to the calling. Mm-hmm. People of faith want the calling. People of faith obey the calling. People of faith look to God. People of faith feed the root of faith by the words of Christ. Otherwise, their lives are vanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I shall leave you with the law of God. verse 15, that which hath been is now. I pray, my prayer for you is that your heart is turned to God on this subject, that you believe this truth. That is my prayer for you, that you will receive this and understand that all of the things that come across your path to chop you off at the knees, it's all old stuff. Every contention you've ever had is based on ageless nonsense. I want you to understand that. That which hath been is now. That's what it says. Did you ever know? Look how black it is. Do you know that there's a satanic ritual that they take a polished stone, black, and they stare into it? And you know why they stare into it? Because it takes them to a portal where they can communicate with the demons in the second heaven right above us. That's what it's all about. Everybody stares at this thing all day long. They're all being taken to this place. And those things come into their mind. And that's why your life is so difficult, depending on how much intertwined you are with a cell phone. Mm-hmm. Well, who tells you that when you buy it? That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. How many times have you read this and thought, this doesn't apply to me? That's nice, whatever. And God requireth, this is his law, that which is past. So you're not going to escape it. You need to learn how to live in it. And I trust that you can become people of faith, that you no longer allow the things of the world to try to supplant the root of faith. I want you to clean your garden. I want you to prune things. I want you to get it so that it's ready for a fight. I want you to be warriors who fight the good fight of faith. And when a fight comes along, I guess kind of like the Old Testament prophets where they just went. And then they wax valiant. They wax valiant then in that fight. So you might be nervous about what you're facing, about all the things you have faced, and about what you're going to face. But don't worry about that, because you feed that root of faith. And in that fight, as one of God's wonderful warriors, let us together, you will wax valiant. I guarantee you, wax means grow. Let's do this together.